Hello, there he is. That's Steve back there, everybody. God bless him. We're in 2 Peter, book of 2 Peter. We're going to start chapter 2. If you'd like to open your Bibles. Have a pretty rough day. It was windy, it was cold. Some had to go to school, some had to go to work. I got it made, I'm in the ministry. I had to work with Clayton, though. And Jeff. And Kristen. It's okay. Chapter 2, 2 Peter. Remember, he talks about prophecy. In chapter 1, the way it ended up was this. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Remember we talked about that? For the prophecy that came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. So he says that you can count on this being the Word of God. Now, of course, when I say this being the Word of God, everyone has their own opinion of what version they like. They seem to want to choose a version, not because of its authenticity or its solidness, but because of how it makes them feel, or because they maybe can understand the words. Now, that's not the way you pick a Bible. Some of you may be using versions. Of course, you go for it, whatever you do, because whatever you use, that's between you and God, because He's going to be talking to you about this whole life anyway. But you do need to understand and hear once again before we move on that the King James Version and the New King James Version are from the Textus Receptus, and they are word-for-word translations, and as well as the New American Standard. If you wonder which one I suggest the King James Bible. Now, of course, most of you don't want to do that, that's fine. But people ask me, well, which one do you suggest? I suggest that you read the King James Bible version. But if you think that that's just too hard, that's written at a 12th grade level. If you think that's too difficult, then I usually suggest either the New King James or the New American Standard. And of course, I would certainly suggest the New King James well over the New American Standard. But all three of those are word-for-word translations from the manuscripts of the Textus Receptus. Now, the NIV and the RSV, the New International Version, and the Revised Standard Version, those are not word-for-word translations. They are basically thought-for-thought. I don't believe, personally, now this is just my opinion, I don't believe they are as solid. I know many people want to use them, and that's always up to you. I'm just giving you my opinion. Throw it in the trash, right on your refrigerator, do what you like with it. But so many people ask, and I read this, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so when people ask me, do you believe the Bible is inerrant? In other words, do you believe that it doesn't make any mistakes? I say, yes, I believe it does not make any mistakes in its original writings. And I would say the Textus Receptus, not the Westcott and Hort, for those of you who want to look into the original manuscripts. But that's all. We don't have time to do tonight an entire study on the versions. And it doesn't matter how many times you do entire studies on the versions. People still do what they want to do. It's just like talking to the cults. You can talk to them until your face turns blue, but I notice they still are going to do what they want to get. Burning in their bosom, there's nothing you're going to do about it. They're just going to do what they want to do. All of us need to listen to God, follow Him, because we will discuss it with Him in His presence one day. But do remember this. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, we learned you've got to be able to put it all together. All of it. That's where I think we're really being stumped. I'm afraid for us. I have heard so much stuff in the last week or two from Christians on what they believe and how they're arriving at it, what they think God is telling them, where they're at in their spiritual. And I'm shocked. I just am shocked. And I'm thinking, the Word of God is so clear on that. How could you even say what you're saying? And I think it's because what we do is we have the tendency, all of us, we're human, we have the tendency to build on one little piece or two little pieces or maybe even one whole section. But to go from the beginning to end and put it together, as we talked about, like a big puzzle, it really makes a difference. I think you're not going to go off into the twilight zone, into the loony bin. I think you won't if you'll just keep your Bible with you, study it, and be swift to hear and slow to speak. And of course, the rest of that verse says, and slow to wrath. We're so proud of ourselves and our amazing abilities. We have no amazing abilities. Every gift that I have, every gift that you have, comes from above. All good gifts. And the wisdom that you've got even comes from above. And the wisdom from above is first pure. Remember these things. I'm just throwing these in because we didn't throw them in last week. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's Holy Spirit used John's personality and Peter's personality and Paul's personality, and he also uses yours. He's not going to change your personality. I'm sorry if some of you don't like your personality. He's not going to change that. God is working on your character. He gave you that personality, and you're going to use it. You're going to be you, and shockingly enough, even though you'll put this tent away, and when you're in heaven, we'll still recognize it's you by the way you are. But your character is being built. So you might as well get used to hanging around with you, because you're going to be with you for eternity. And people say, well, God's going to change my personality. No, he never will. He made you that way. See, that's why he gave you your parents. You thought it was a mistake, didn't you? You thought, Lord, he made a big one. No, he wanted you to turn out looking that way and acting that way. So he put those two together. And of course, they're still wondering, why did he put us together? For that kid you got. You think there's something wrong with that kid? No, God wanted to build him that way. There's a reason. And that's why you have the parents you have. And the whole family history that you have. Because there's a certain thing about you that is only you. So God's going to change and work on and strengthen your character and mine. But he's going to use your personality. And when Paul writes, you recognize Paul even if he doesn't use his name. Read Hebrews, you'll see what I mean. Although scholars are still fighting. When John writes, you can read 1 John, you can read the Gospel of John, you can read 2nd, 3rd. You recognize John. You recognize him. When Peter writes, when Jude writes, it's a short one, but you recognize Jude. When Luke writes, you can read the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and you can see there's a personality, there's a guy. But the Holy Spirit is moving them to say these things. And that's how we left off last time. So now we take up in 2 Peter chapter 2. And since he's talking about prophecy and the scriptures, he says this. Now, there were false prophets also among the people. You know, the prophecy didn't come in old time by the will of man, but it was God who moved them. But even back then, he says, there were false prophets among the people. You remember in 1 Kings when the two kings were going to go to war. And they called the 400 prophets, and all 400 prophets said, go for it, you're going to win. Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet of God here? 400 of them said the same thing. He said, is there somebody else we could listen to? Yeah, there's Micaiah. We have him in jail. He never says anything positive. Everything he says is negative. I don't like him, so I keep him in jail. The king says, could you bring him out? They bring him out, and sure enough, Micaiah says, you'll be dead by this time tomorrow if you go to war. Now, all 400 just said go, and one guy said don't go. And I'm telling you right now, probably most of us would have listened to the 400. You will learn in your life, if you haven't learned it already, that anybody who tells you how godly they are, you want to avoid them at all cost. Second of all, whatever the crowd is doing, you want to stay away from it and not do it. Whatever the crowd seems to be doing. So I watch the church. And if the church really thinks, hey, this is cool, I think, all right, I'm going to avoid it. Because I know that all I got to do is go to Scripture and I'm going to find out that although it's popular, it's probably not of the Lord. Majority is usually wrong. Moses proved that to us time and time again. If you want to get nothing done, take a vote. If you want to make sure it's not done, form a committee first and take a vote. And nothing will get done. There'll be debates and opinions, and people don't know. We like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. False teachers. I wonder what a false teacher is. I believe, reading through Scripture, a false teacher is someone who's teaching you something wrong on purpose. There are some teachers who are teaching in ignorance, meaning they think they're teaching what's right, but it's not according to the Bible. They're not doing it to trick you. They're doing it because they don't know. But there are some who are false teachers, and they know what they're doing, and they do it anyway. That's what he's talking about here. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. Among you means not outside somewhere in the bizarre corners of the earth, but inside the church. Among you. Paul says in the book of Acts to the Ephesian elders, he said, I'm leaving and I'm never going to see you again. And he says, and that breaks my heart. But also what breaks my heart is I know as soon as I leave, wolves will enter in from the outside and others will rise up among you and teach false doctrine and destroy the church. Now Jude, remember we studied the book of Jude. Remember that book, that whole chapter? Jude says they're already in the church. The false teachers are here and going for it. Peter, now ready to die, says there shall be false teachers among you. That means inside the church. We should be looking for them, keeping our eyes open, because they've gotten in the church. They're supposedly one of us, and they're teaching falsely. And the Bible says, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. False teachers among you. So you have to start to develop not sin sniffers, but you need to develop an ability to read your Bible. Develop an ability to read and comprehend your Bible. In California, one of the graduation requirements from high school, and this is still on the books right now, and they still support this, that's why you can get a GED. One of the written qualifications for graduating from high school is you must be able to read and comprehend a TV guide. To read and to comprehend a TV guide, which is usually written at about a fifth to sixth grade level. King James Bible is written at a 12th grade level. And how many people say, I can't understand it? The New King James is written at a 10th grade level. The most popular version that is used in our country today is the NIV. It is written at an 8th grade level. The Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, is written at a 7th grade level. The newspaper that you read is normally written at around a 4th to 5th grade level. Why? Because that's what's happening to our country. They're dumbing us down. And so Christians are starting to believe that they can't read their Bible and understand it. And so they have to get children's versions and versions with pictures. And I'm convinced that you can understand it. Because the Bible specifically tells you, you can find this in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit will teach you. If you begin to read your Bible, God's Holy Spirit Himself will begin to help you understand it and to see it. And to read it. You need to develop a habit of reading your Bible, and to begin a study program to where you can study it through. What does it say? Why does it say that? Who's he talking to? What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about mankind? Or what does it teach me about me? What does it tell me to do or not do? Or how does it encourage me one way or the other? What is going on here? You need to develop that, because false teachers have come in. I'm going to quote to you from some that I believe are false teachers. I'm not going to tell you their names. But if you'd like to know their names, I'll tell you the Friday night that we do, the last Friday night that we do the New Age seminar. I'll quote the same quotes, but I'll put their names on them because I want the world to know. Because if it is a lie and not true, people should know. But tonight, just to give you an idea of what's going on, these false teachers will rise up from among you. Now, that's not the way you think. That's not the way we think. So we've got to change our thinking. God has told me now that the false teachers will be from within. They're not going to come from without. You know, there's a church across the parking lot that is teaching the occult. Well, I mean, that is so obviously the occult, they're not going to fool anybody except for the people that are blind already. And so if he came in and wanted to teach, we wouldn't even let him or her or whoever, because it wouldn't be anything like it should be. But there are others who are within, who somehow have gotten themselves into ministry, who are teaching absolute garbage, heresy. And they've come from within. They've gotten inside. And if you even look at them wrongly or question what they're saying, they quote, "Don't touch God's anointed," which is misquoted. It's out of context. And it's talked about killing anyway. And it's a whole different animal than what they're quoting. But it's a great quote, and it gets people off their backs. Have you developed your Bible reading skills? Are you studying your Bible? Are you memorizing Scripture so that you are able to quote the address of the Scripture? John 3:16, 2 Corinthians 5:8, 1 John 4:19, Hebrews 13:1. Do you know those? When I say those, you should know what they say. You should automatically know what those verses are. John 11:35. You should know those. There are many more. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. We should know those. 1 Corinthians all of chapter 13. We should know those. We should memorize them. Yes, as a matter of fact, it's like doing homework. We should be hiding the Word of God in our heart, so that as you're driving down the road, your Bible's not open, but you have the radio on, and that pastor or that lady is going to say something, and you're instantly going to go, "Wait a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says," and then you remember what it talks about on divorce, on remarriage, on the unbelieving spouse. You remember that, and on the children. So immediately the Holy Spirit will be teaching you as you're listening to someone, and even like I told you, some of them are teaching in ignorance. They don't know. All of us have areas we don't understand, because we're people. And we can't know everything, contrary to what the smart ones think. We can't. And so you are going to want to be Bible literate. And so immediately, when something comes out that doesn't quite fit, you're going, the Holy Spirit's going to bring that to your memory. You're going to remember. Wait a minute, the Word of God says this. I'm studying the New Age movement. They say Jesus is not the Christ, he is a Christ. And I think immediately of the Gospel of Matthew. Well, many, many places. But verses, scriptures ought to come to your mind. When Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You should immediately recognize when someone says he's not the Christ, that Scripture has already specifically said the truth. And you, those scriptures should be coming to your mind. Now, they're not going to come to your mind if, number one, you're not reading them, number two, you're not memorizing them. So yes, I know, you say, "Oh, that's work." Yeah, it is. It takes, on my part, study time. It takes on your part study time. So now not only are we reading, but we're going to actually get into it. So in the bookstore, we've provided simple tools. You don't have to have a library worth millions of dollars. You can get a Strong's Concordance. And with a Strong's Concordance, you can look up the Greek word or the Hebrew word or the Chaldean word. You can see what the root word is. You'll get a basic idea and an understanding. If you want to go more in depth, you can get a lexicon and see the moods and the tenses of those words and see what does it mean exactly. You can buy Bibles. We have Bibles. The materials are available at really low prices. But we're not taking advantage. Now, I'm not suggesting you run back and buy all that tonight, but you pray about it. You need some equipment. Now, either you go and take a Hebrew class and Greek and become fluent in the language, which should take 30 to 50 years of your life, or you can use the materials from the Greek scholars. That's always up to you. You pick your path, path of the brave. But you see, there are going to be teachers who are going to rise up, and they are false teachers within, from within. Now, some of you have a tendency to visit many churches through the week. And that's great if you like it, but the danger is, well, it's just like listening to the radio. If you listen to our radio program at 4:30 or 5:30 in the afternoon, but maybe it's early and you turn the radio on before that, you might hear the Prophecy Club. Now, if you hear the Prophecy Club and you listen to that, and then you listen to our program, I'm telling you, you're not going to be able to put those two together. You're not even going to be sure that they're working in the same camp, because you will not be able to blend them. How you would blend them, I don't know. And I know people are trying, because they say, well, we like to listen to this and we like to listen to that. And that amazes me, because, my goodness, if you watch TBN and you watch the Catholic priest who's on there and you listen to the study that he does, and then the next guy that comes on does a whole thing on just giving, and then somehow somebody slips in with the truth, a real solid Bible teaching. You've got three things. I don't know how on earth you are going to put those together in your heart and mind. But I know what's going to happen is you're going to try and put them together, and you're going to come up with some really messed up theology if you try to put those three together, because they cannot fit together. So the only thing I know to do is the very thing God said to do to begin with, to be a man or a woman of the Word, to just plain know what the Word of God says and understand what it means. Because what these teachers will do will privately bring in something. Privately means they will secretly introduce it. Or they will infiltrate, the literal language, infiltrate alongside with the truth. You're going to get a little bit of truth and you're going to get some false. And if you can't tell the difference, what you've got going is a cult. See, a cult, 99% truth mixed with 1% error, that's what makes a cult. And if they're talking this good talk and you aren't recognizing the one bit of error, you think this is a great thing. This is really, they're right on, they're great, you got to listen to them. Many ministries are doing that today. I listen to people on the radio, and I'll hear some guy and he's preaching. I'm going, that's right on, that's good. And all of a sudden he'll throw something in there that comes out of nowhere, and I'm thinking, what on the earth is he talking about? No, he's absolutely wrong. And you think, now people are listening to this. Are they going to pick up on the fact that a few things he said are good, and then boom, he threw that in there? You find that Joseph Smith was really good at that. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church. By the way, the Mormon Church stands or falls on Joseph Smith alone, just as the Christian Church stands or falls on Jesus Christ alone. His prophecies and his miracles and all those things. But you'll start listening and you'll notice, wait a minute, false prophecies coming through. Doctrinal error completely opposed to the Word of God. You need to be able to recognize it because they secretly introduce them. That's what a cult is all about. It means it infiltrates alongside the truth. Jim Jones had his people move down to the south, remember, Guyana? And they drank pre-sweetened Kool-Aid, remember? Kool-Aid with poison in it. And he was preaching. You'd hear him say Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. You'd hear that come from him. And he would say that you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And you'd hear those things. And so there's the truth being told. And many people are going, hey man, he preaches the truth. Not even close. How can you be a man or a woman of the word and follow someone who tells you not to read your Bible? How can you be a man or a woman of the word and follow someone who says, I am God? I'm going to warn you about something, and this bothers people. Watch out for anyone, and I don't care who they are, who tells you that they've got a specific spiritual gift. Watch out for them. Especially if they're card carriers. Here, Bob Davis, prophet. Watch out for that man. Watch out. Watch out, because in the days where the disciples roamed and they had the gifts of the Spirit, they never ran around bragging about it. And there was no need to tell people anything. Because remember, the gift is the power of God. There is nothing in me. It is God who works in me. The gift is the power of God. The gift is given to you, but it is God, the Holy Spirit. It is God's power. It is God's will. And He gives as He chooses. Be careful. The gifts are real. And when people operate in the gifts, that's great, and they should. But of course, the Bible tells us how those should operate as well. So you want to really find out. And don't worry, if someone has the gift and you question it, you're not going to offend them. You know, the Bereans, they listened to Paul, didn't they? And then they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. You think that offended Paul? No, he was thrilled. Luke says they were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Are you taking everybody's word for it? That's why we suggest when you come to church, you bring your Bible. Open it up. Follow along. Underline it. Mark that. Say, I'm going to go back and look that up. I want to check that out later. Are you doing those kinds of things? You're not going to offend anybody who wants you to grow. It's not going to offend me if you say, I'm going to go read that for myself. That's what I've been trying to get you to do since I can remember. Go read it yourself. Trying to get you so strong that you do not need me. So that you're leaning directly on Jesus. And when you have a question, you go straight to the source. God, why are you saying this? Tell me what this means. Help me understand this. So that you're growing up strong, growing up healthy. And healthy sheep will beget sheep. And no one's going to take you off or get you lured into some strange group or get you out there where you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to be solid on that rock and you're going to be fine. And when I stand in heaven, God's going to say, well done. And I'm going to look around and you're going to be there. And we go, thank you, Lord. There they are. I knew it, man. I knew they'd be there. Because you're reading your Bibles and you're saying, see, the false teachers will come among you. They will privately bring in, secretly introduce, infiltrate alongside the truth, damnable heresies. Damnable. The word means destructive. Things that are going to damage the church. Hurt, destroy, ruin, break down. Heresies are really sects, S-E-C-T-S, or doctrines, schools of thought. Destructive doctrines and schools of thought. And so if you take a look at our church today, the church you and I live in the 20th century, it is so broken up, so shattered. And they can't seem to work together. And I don't blame them, because the more I hear about what's going on, the less and less I'm willing to get together with too many churches, because God only knows what they're into. There's some women in town that get together and pray. And they leave their bodies. And they travel to the different churches, they say, and sit, go into the pastor's office and pray for him while he's in there studying. I'm thinking, astral projection is not of the Lord. You need to stay home. Keep yourself in here until God takes you out of here. You need to, I won't say what I usually say, you just need to hang on there. Now, these are Christian women who are traveling around the community in spirits. Now, that's the first thing. One of the first things you learn as a Satan worshiper or as a witch. The first thing you learn, it is so simple that that's the first thing you're taught when you enter into the occult. Astral projection. You know what one of the other things is? The first thing that all Satanists will do, and all witches, they will speak in tongues. Because Satan's a copier. And so, watch out. People say, well, the proof that I'm born again is I speak in tongues. No, that's not the proof you're born again. Scripture says the proof you're born again is the love that you have for each other. That's the proof that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in my life, is the love that I have for people. Watch out. Know the Word of God. Now, damnable heresies, destructive doctrines. And it says, the verse goes on to say, even denying the Lord that bought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Denying the Lord that bought them. Does that mean that they're saved? The Lord bought them and they're saved, and now they're denying Him? No, it's not what it's saying. What it's saying is Jesus paid the price for all sin. It becomes effective in my life when I say yes and allow Him in. He paid the price, but I don't have to accept the offer. Same with you. He paid the price. So he's bought back, but many people will still go to hell. Who, by the way, churches today that call themselves Christian churches teach there is no hell. What does the Bible say? You think about it. Churches today tell you that you'll go to hell if you don't go to church on a certain day. What does the Bible say? And even though they'll quote from here or there, get the entire Bible, read it through, and see what it says, and I think you'd be surprised. And the Bible goes on to tell us this. They come from within, among us. They bring in destructive doctrines. Doctrines that are going to hurt and destroy. They bring in those, and they deny Christ. They deny the work of His redemption. Many shall follow. That's what verse 2 says. Many are going to follow their pernicious ways. Now, a few losers, a few people who couldn't really grasp it, a few people who are just looking for something. No, many. Now, you live in the time when more are following a lie than they are following the truth. I might as well tell you up front. At the end of this book, you're going to see that there really aren't as many Christians as you think there are. Everybody that has a bumper sticker that says, in case of rapture, or that says anything about Jesus, everybody that has a Christian sticker may not be born again. Did you know that? Jesus makes a statement that I think is highly ignored, but he was serious. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? What's he talking about? Will there be anybody left who is following me? That's a question he's asking. So a lot of people are saying there's this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, the Bible says that the days grow wicked, love grows cold, and people aren't following. They're following a false Messiah, a false gospel. A true Christian is a rare bird. Don't believe everybody that tells you I'm a Christian. Girls, guys, those of you that are single, you start to date and And you'd start dating this girl, and she's, oh yeah, I'm saved. And then you find out they lie. You should be able to recognize way before you marry them. You should be able to see there will be a work in their lives. Their character will begin to show. Even if they're just baby Christians, they'll begin to grow if it's real. Guys or girls, you're going to find this guy. He comes to church because he heard that's the best way to find girls anyway. He's going to tell you he's a Christian. He's going to do everything the right way. And then after you get beat up a few times, hello, bells are going to ring and you're going to go, that guy lied to me. Don't be shocked, because the Bible specifically told you those kinds of things would be. Don't let yourself be found in that condition or position. And it is not necessary. You don't have to go through that if you just keep your eyes open and pay attention to what's going on around you. People, girls say, well, how do I find a guy? Watch him for about 7 years and see if he serves God without anybody noticing. And don't marry him till then. He's got to be serving God without blowing his trumpet to make everybody know he's doing it. If you want a girl, she should be serving, she should be humble, and she should be doing it with nobody paying attention. And if she's not, don't marry her. Leave her there. Someone will take her. You wait. Wait, because you want to be sure that the one that you love loves Jesus. Now, you'll learn to love them, and all that whole marriage thing will work its own stuff out, because believe me, Christian marriage is just as hard as heathen marriage. So if you're starting out in the hole, you're already in trouble. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Let me read to you a verse that shows me true Christians, listen, true Christians will not follow those false teachers. I know that's a pretty big statement, but listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper or the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep, his own sheep, by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now look, and a stranger they will not follow, but will run away from him, flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I'm telling you right now, no true born-again Christian will follow a false teaching. Then how do you explain all those people calling themselves Christians right now following false teachings? I'll tell you how I explain it. They're not born again. According to what I just read, they are not saved. They're talking like they are. They're acting like they are. They're hanging around their friends at school like they are. But they're going to say on that day, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. That's why Peter has told us, Paul tells us, Jesus tells us, James tells us, John tells us, not in the same words, but in the same ideas. You need to check to see if you're really saved. You need to make your calling and your election sure. I do too, all of us. It needs to be something that is not a game. Because hell is forever. You need to be sure that you're sure that you're sure. John says it in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13, I write these things unto you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the only begotten Son of God. That you can believe on the Son of God. I want you to know that you know that you know. You're not going to know if you're out there pretending 1 minute and disobedient the next minute. Walking with God today, but then not walking with God the next day. You're not going to know. There's no security in being up and down. There's no security in being bitter. There's no security in any of that. There's security in walking simply by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, he says, many shall follow, but we know true believers won't. But many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious ways, it's the same word as damnable, pernicious, in the original. It means destructive or damaging or harmful. Many are going to follow their damaging ways, their destructive ways, their harmful ways. And those people are going to be hurt. Look at the Jonestown crew. They died, hundreds of them. Some of them were shot. They were held prisoners. They couldn't get away. Look at some of the ones that were followers of that man that they called Father back there in Chicago. Some of the people were abused. Look at some of the people from Jesus People USA who tried to get out of that and were actually chased down and beaten. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They're going to be saying things that are just plain evil and not right. I'm going to quote to you some of those in just a moment so you can see it's going on right now in the 1990s. And through covetousness. Covetousness, what is that? Remember, that means a greedy desire to have. A greedy desire to get. Through covetousness, these false teachers are covetous. They want to get something. So through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Through their own greedy desire to want to get something, and who knows what they want to get? Some want to get a position. Oh, do I see that in my life? Men and women, all they want is to be recognized. Oh, my goodness. And they tell you they're called to the ministry. They'll tell you they've got this gift. They'll say, I just want to do this. I just want to do that. I got a real heart for this. I got a real heart for that. And man, when people start telling you that, something inside me, it's like a radar goes up and I say, watch this one. Oh, I just love the Lord, brother. Watch this one, man. Because people that love the Lord are usually busy serving and they aren't talking about it. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't say you don't love the Lord, but I'm just telling you that in my life, when you tell me, oh yeah, I've got the gift of this, I just, boom, something goes up and I think, okay, I'm watching you. I'm watching you. And so you can usually tell when a man or a woman wants a job. And they want to get in. They want to be a part. They want to be seen. They want to be noticed. And I think that's dangerous. And so usually if I see a guy like that, I keep him down as long as I can. Usually they just go find another ministry to wreck up. And people look at me and say, you're mean. Well, I'm doing it for you. Because believe me, they're going to get to you. If I let them in, they're going to find one of you that will listen. And soon they got two of you. And then there's a group of you. And they're going to hurt you. They're going to hurt the ministry. They're going to drag you off. You're going to be eaten alive. You're going to be devoured. And you're going to blame it on the leadership here. Why didn't Pastor Bob get that guy out of here sooner? Why didn't somebody warn us? And then when we do warn you, you quit. You go away. And that's fine too. Just understand that's what's going on. Because what they do is through covetousness. Sometimes they just want a name for themselves. Sometimes it's just simply popularity that's being looked for. Sometimes money. And of course, I'm sure the list could go on and on and on and on. Glory, fame. Just want to be in the light. People say, I'm called to ministry. Are you? What are you called to do? Are you called to clean the bathrooms? No, man, I'm called to teach. I've got the gift of knowledge. I've got the gift of wisdom. Do you have the gift of giving? We could use a little bit of money. No, brother, I don't have that gift. I have the gift of I know who's bad, discerning of spirits. Well, we need the gift of painting right now. Don't have that, dude. And you start to see through these things right away. And through covetousness with feigned words. The word feigned means fabricated, molded, plastic. Plastic words, wax molds, the idea is carried. They fit their words to the people they are speaking to. I was listening to a pastor, a very famous pastor. I won't tell you his name, but he does teach at the Crystal Cathedral. I was listening to him speak to a New Age group. He was invited to speak. And he stood up there in front of that group. And they said, we all know that the Christ consciousness is here. We all know that we can create our own reality, and our positive thinking and our mental attitude can bring about world peace and a change. And of course, these New Agers are clapping, yay! Okay, well, then he's invited to speak to a group of Christians. We all know Jesus Christ is the only way. That man, those are feigned words. They are molded to fit his audience. And if you in his audience are Buddhist, he's not going to offend you. He's going to say just what fits a Buddhist mold. And that's the man you want to watch out for. Those are feigned words. Making merchandise of you. Literally. And I see that so regularly. People who really want, they give their hearts to the Lord. And many times I see elderly men and women. And they'll start, they're on fixed incomes, they'll start sending to this ministry that's going under. See, they can't get out of the house, so they watch it on TV, and that's their church, and they don't want it to go under. And they start sending hard-earned money, money that they've worked their whole lives for, and that ministry is throwing it in the trash and preaching false doctrine. And a false God. And they're making merchandise of these people. Now, these people love God, and God's going to take care of it. You'll see that in a moment. God's not letting all this go. Man, God is going to come back angry. Jesus, when he returns, he's not coming as a lamb that was slain. He is coming as the judge, King of kings. And there's not going to be any fooling. He will speak and the sword will go forth. And millions are going to die on the spot. And judgment is coming for everyone who has rejected the offer of salvation. And none of this is going to go unanswered. And I know that because Scripture says so. They fit their words to the people they are speaking to. Those are called plastic words. They're molded to fit the audience. Now, we've got this phenomenon going on in our generation to where the people heap to themselves teachers. Because the people have itching ears. Ears that need to be scratched and tickled. So they heap to themselves those teachers. And I don't like it when someone says to me, "You're one of my favorite teachers." I say, "Just take me off your list." Because if I am in competition with others, I didn't come into the ministry to be compared and to compete. And I won't fight. You just let them be your favorite. I don't want to be your favorite. I just want to teach the Bible. There is no, you know, when these people start jockeying for who's going to get the inside rail and be the favorite and be the most popular. No, who needs it? That's not what it's all about. But many, many people are in it for that. They make merchandise of you. That simply means they want to get something from you. From me. They want to get something from us. If it's the glory, if it's the adulation, if it's the money, whatever they want to get, that's what they want to do. They make merchandise of people. Now, Jesus did not come to get anything from me. And he even said so out loud. I have not come to be served. I have come to serve. That's true ministry. Anything else is a lie. No matter what kind of words we put it in. If I am here to be taken care of, and believe me when I tell you, many men are in ministry. And they've been in ministry so long, they assume that ministry is supposed to pay for their health insurance. That ministry is supposed to pay for the gas in their car. That ministry is supposed to buy them books. No, there's no such thing. It doesn't work that way. Unheard of. If the board allows it, that's by the grace of God, and you thank them and you humbly say thank you, but don't you dare say, "Would you pay for my vacation? Would you send me to this?" No, 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 no. You're not here to get. You're here to give. And they're making merchandise of people. Send in your money. Tuck in that love gift. Just send it to, you know, and then I get these things in the mail because I put myself on these guys' mailing lists. And from one of the guys, I received this big old package and it's got oil in it. And it's anointing oil. I'm supposed to wait for his television program to come on if I'm not feeling well and anoint my own head and put my hand on the TV and he'll pray for me. Come on! And people do it. I hope they don't do it in public, but I mean, they do that. They pour that oil on their head and they take the sweatband that he sends you, a little piece of cloth, holy cloth, and people do it, but it never works unless you send money. You always, and that's what he tells me in the little card. But you've got to put in a seed faith. You got to put in faith, and it's got to cost you something. So you send $10 or $1,000 or $1,000,000. You send that, and then you put that oil on your head, put your hand on the TV at a certain time, and I'm thinking, give me a break. What sane person would believe this? Millions upon millions. And that television minister right now makes more than $40 million a year. $40 million a year. Just a little bit more than Michael Jackson and Madonna. And he's got a cotton candy hairdo, white buck shoes, and he's loaded, asking. He's got a $10,000 watch, and he's asking you to send $100. And you know what? Some of you are doing it. Maybe you ought to read your Bible. Maybe there's a better way that we ought to be going, because you're being made merchandise of. They're just there to get from you. Watch out. Pray about these things. And you know what? They make feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation is not sleeping. Now that means their damnation isn't slumbering. It's not, let me put it in another way, because that's King James language. It seems like they're getting away with all this. There are people among us here. There are people in this town. There are nationwide, worldwide ministries. And it seems like they're getting away with it. The one minister I told you, over $40 million a year, has over a $2.5 million summer home in Florida. And then he's got his $5 million home in Texas. How many of you live in a $5 million home? Would you see me after church? $5 million? $2.5 million summer home? Wonder where that money's coming from, don't you? Is he just playing the stock market so well? No, he has made merchandise of God's people. And it seems like he's getting away with it. But Psalm 73 says, I looked at the evil people. I watched them cheat. I'm paraphrasing. I watched them lie. I watched them make merchandise of people. I watched them abuse and use God for their own gain. And I almost went the way they did. But then in verse 17 he says, and I was angry, because I'm trying to do what's right and I'm being ripped off and it's just not working for me. But the people that are cheating and ripping off, they're prospering and they're in the spotlights. They're TV celebrities. And then he says in verse 17, and I was pretty upset until I went into the sanctuary of God. You enter into the presence of God, and then I understood their end. You see, just because God's not doing anything this moment, a lot of people think they're getting away with it. But there is coming a time when he's going to fix it all. None of us are getting away with anything. God is big, and he's smart, and he is not to be messed with. You don't play games with Almighty God, because he is good, he is patient, he is kind, but he is going to payback. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto anger. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God says, I am going to take revenge. These people who are stealing from my beloved, from my sheep, from the ones I died for, I bought them, I love them. These people who are cheating them, stealing from them, hurting them, leading them astray, I'm going to take revenge. I will see to it that it's made right. So I don't worry that these things are going on. What I want to make sure is I'm not part of them. What I want to make sure is that's not what we're all about here. And now before we close, I'd like to read to you, remembering everything we just said. Let me read to you. In every one of these quotes that I read to you, these are multi-million dollar ministers. These are some of the biggest ministries in the world. Now listen closely to what they say. This is a quote. We make our promises to do our part. Then we tell God on the authority of His word what we want Him to do. You actually tell God what you want His part to be. Okay, that's full-time ministry. $40 million a year. You know, this ministry doesn't bring in that. And probably won't bring in that over the next 100 years. Man is the only creation of God that is in God's class. I believe through the scriptures we can very clearly see God made man a god. It's a ministry that is supported to the maximum. Here's one of my favorites. Pray to yourself, because I am in yourself and you are in myself. This is God speaking. You don't have a God in you. You are one. When I read in the Bible where Jesus says, I am, I simply say, yes, I am too. When I say, act like a God, I hear people saying this. There he goes with that theory of the manifest sons of God. Forget about theories. Forget about doctrine. We are little gods, whether we admit it or not. Forget about theory and forget about doctrine. Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking that you are God. They crucified me for claiming I was God. You know who's speaking? Jesus. This is a quote from Jesus. Well, from the man who says Jesus told him this. Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you are God. They crucified me for claiming I was God. But I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and he was in me. That's Jesus saying that. That's what you're doing. Did Jesus claim to be God? If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's the quote from a verse out of the Bible. Now the teacher goes on to explain it. The Greek word here, translated ask, means demand. So in other words, the Greek word says, if you demand anything in my name, I will do it. Now, by the way, I went and looked up the Greek word and it doesn't mean demand at all. It means ask. And ask sincerely. Think about that for a second. So he's telling you what the Greek word means. If you didn't go check, you'd believe him. Because he is a scholar. He's got to be. He's on TV. And here's some twisted thinking. He says, you're not demanding anything of the Father. You're really demanding of the devil. Jesus said, ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He says, you're not demanding anything of the Father, you're demanding of the devil. You try to put that together in your head. See what that turns out to be. Now, here's a discussion that this great teacher had with Jesus, or had with God. Here's a discussion. They're discussing things, he and God. He's trying to straighten God out. And God says, son, realize this. Think this way. He says, a twice born man whipped Satan in his own domain. Who whipped Satan? Who defeated Satan, everybody? Jesus. And who is this man saying was a twice born man? Jesus. Was Jesus born again? That's a pretty solid teaching going on among the faith movement, by the way. Anyway, he says, I threw my Bible down and I said to God, what? He said, yes, a born-again man, Jesus, defeated Satan. The firstborn of many brethren defeated Satan. He said this to me. God said this to me, the teacher says. You are the very image and the very copy of that one, of Jesus. I said, goodness gracious sakes alive. And I began to see what went on. I said, you couldn't mean that I could have done the same thing. You mean I could have died on the cross and then gone and defeated Satan? And God said, oh yeah, if you had the knowledge of the word, like Jesus did, you could have done the same thing. Does that sound like heresy to you? False teaching? How can these be worldwide prominent ministries that people are supporting? How could anybody support that? Now listen, Job was not under the anointing when he said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. You know, right after that, if you'll go back and read Job chapters 1 and 2, right after Job said that, the Bible says, and in these things, Job didn't sin. In other words, he was completely correct when he said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. This guy says Job was not under the anointing when he said that. Now, this one, they get uglier. When God looks in the mirror, he sees me. That's what he says, I'm telling you. When I look in the mirror, I see God. That's the whole quote right there. Now here's another conversation with God. This guy talks to God quite a bit, and God talks out loud back. And while he was talking with God, he kept getting interrupted by Satan. And he said, I asked God to shut the devil up, but God said, I can't. So this man commanded Satan to be quiet. And Jesus looked at me and said, if you hadn't done anything about that, I could not have. These are people that the church is following today. I'll tell you their names if you come on a Friday night. The most serious sin is the one that causes me to say I am unworthy. That's the most serious sin you can commit. For once a person believes he is unworthy or an unworthy sinner, it is doubtful if he can really honestly accept the saving grace God offers. There's some twisted logic, isn't it? To say that you are unworthy is the biggest sin you could make. You as a Christian are supposed to be the master of your circumstances. There is no way in the world you can reign as a king if you live life poverty stricken. This teacher's telling you that you have to be rich. After Jesus was made sin, he had to be born again. Once again, he was the righteousness of God, and once again, eternal life was his nature. That's the wife of one of the great teachers. What interests me is how these guys become popular and their wives become scholars because their husband becomes... I'm always impressed with that. Now, this is a personal letter written in 1979. From this great teacher. Jesus went to hell to free mankind from the penalty of Adam's high treason. Where was the price paid for the penalty? Where was the price paid? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you? Okay, because listen. Jesus went to hell to free mankind from the penalty of Adam's sin. When his blood poured out, it did not atone. Jesus spent 3 horrible days and nights in the bowels of the earth getting back for you and me our rights with God. You know what? That is absolute heresy. And those people are called Christian teachers. And they are the most popular. They'll come into Spokane and fill the place. You want to talk about the gospel? It's hard to get 12 people to show up. Here we go. Did you ever stop and think about having faith in your faith? Evidently, God had faith in his faith because he spoke words of faith and they came to pass. In other words, having faith in your words is having faith in your faith. That's what you've got to learn to get things from God. Just have faith in your faith. What are we told? Have faith in God, aren't we? You can go look that up in Scripture. You'll find it in the New Testament. Isn't that easy to recognize? Well, the biggest failure in the whole Bible, who is it? This great teacher. I won't tell you his name, but he does run Trinity Broadcasting Network. He says the biggest failure in the entire Bible is God. He's the biggest failure. See, he lost his top angel, Lucifer. He lost the first man and the first woman he ever created. He lost the whole earth and all the fullness therein, and at least 1/3 of the angels. The reason you don't think of God as a failure is because he never said he was. And you're not a failure until you say you are. Boy, there's some logic, huh? The cardinal law is the law of giving. You knew he'd be coming to that. God says that giving is the way out of this. There was a moment when Jesus was separated from God. Jesus had gone into the place of the damned to answer for Adam's treason, and there was no guarantee of getting him back except for the law of giving and receiving. That's heresy. And that is the biggest television ministry on the earth and supported by most Christians. And that is absolutely not true. It goes, flies in the face of the Word of God. How can Christians project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness, whose ways include inflicting everlasting torture on his creatures, however sinful they may have been? Surely a God who would do such a thing is more like Satan than God, at least by ordinary moral standards and by the gospel itself. In other words, what he's telling us is there's no suffering and there's no hell, because a good God would never do that. And the last one is this. This is from one of the newer Bibles that's written. You know, all Christians are always looking for a better way to read their Bible. This Bible is called the Inclusive Language Bible. The Inclusive Language. Right now, it's just the Gospels and the letters of Paul. They don't have the entire Bible yet. The Inclusive Language Bible. Would you like to see how they've written it? For those who want easier Bibles to understand, I love this. This book has been prepared for all those who want to read and hear their New Testament scriptures in language that does not offend them. I mean, there we are. Now we're talking about the church that we're a part of. That's what it's all about. Just don't offend me. Don't bother me. I want to hear, tell me something good. Tell me something new. Give me, you know, tell me how far it is to the moon. Tell me that light is slowing down. But don't tell me that Jesus Christ is the answer. And don't tell me my life has to change. And don't tell me that these are hard facts. I want to interpret it my way. And I say, be careful. God loves you. You begin to read your Bible and ask Him to understand it. And you're going to see many people who don't do it your way. Don't try to get them to think your way. Suggest that they read the Bible. Suggest that they get into their own prayer time after they've accepted Jesus Christ, that they get into the Word and find out what is real and what is right. And when they want to serve, suggest that they serve humbly and out from under the spotlight. Suggest that they just walk with the Lord their God, and He will reward them openly at that Bema judgment seat, as we're told. Those false quotes, by the way, are all documented. Those are absolute quotes. They're not taken out of context. You can buy the tapes and listen to them. CRI, Christian Research Institute, will send you the tapes for a few bucks, and you can hear it for yourself, because, you know, there's no need for you to take my word for it. If you really wonder, are they saying these things? Are they preaching these things? You can hear it for yourself. Of course, if you turn the television on, you hear it instantly. But pray about these things. Go back and read those three verses we covered. We got all the way through verse 6. See if it really says that. See if that's what it means. Check it out. Let's pray together.